Invite your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 30. And it reads, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Now, the judgment of God, I suppose, is not one of our favorite subjects. But we are to preach. That is, we as ministers of the gospel, we are to preach as best we can the whole counsel of the Word of God. And all of us are to know, at least to some degree, we're to know something about the whole counsel of God's Word. We can never know it all. I've been an ordained minister for a little over 48 years, and I've known some, that one that very consecrated man of God that gave his life to the ministry when few others, if any, were, and he gave his life to partly to the study of the Word of God. And then I remember him saying in some of his latter years that there are certain things that he wished that he just knew. There are things that we don't know, we'll never know, but that doesn't give us that does relieve us of the opportunity, our responsibility, to strive to know as much as we can about the Word of God. Now, concerning our knowledge of the whole counsel of the Word of God, I'd like to read three verses of Scripture found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 13 through 15. Again, it's the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 13 through 15. And these verses of Scripture read, "Till we all come," this is by the purpose of the ministry, by the way, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, let me pause right there, that expression, perfect man. None of us are ever going to be perfect in the way we generally think of that expression, the word perfect. All right, and yet at the same time, let me give you some dictionary definitions of the word perfect. There was a time, I don't know why, I collected some through the years. I had four different English dictionaries there at the house. And at least two, if not three of them, the first definition of the word perfect given was the word mature. Now, I don't know about in all those dictionaries, but in some dictionaries, the first definition given is the primary definition of the word. And so when he said unto a perfect man, that he's referring there to a mature man, not a babe in Jesus Christ. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Jesus Christ, but we're not always to be babes in Jesus Christ. I see a couple of young children here. We want those children to grow. Catherine and I were blessed with three sons. They grew. We thank the Lord for that. We have four grandchildren. We want them to grow. They are growing, and thank the Lord for that. And so we expect children to grow, and we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow spiritually, and part of that is growing in the knowledge that we have of the Word of God. And he goes on to say concerning this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, think about this. So that we're to be mature in Christ, in our knowledge in Christ, which of course is in the Word of God, that we might not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Made me think when I was reading that just a moment ago. Saw a documentary a number of years ago about counterfeit money. And G-men, or whatever they are, whatever their title is, that examine money, one of them said, "We don't look for what's in the counterfeit money. We know what the true piece of greenback is. That is, they know what a true dollar bill is. And so they can look at a piece of counterfeit dollar bill and they know right off that it's not the real thing because they know what the real thing is. Now listen, that tells us in this verse of scripture, if we know the truth about the word of God, then if we hear error, then we'll be able to detect it as error. But and even so much if we don't know if it's error or not, we know enough about the word of God, we can study it into context and find out if that's the truth of the word of God or not. And then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And so the idea there, we're to grow spiritually. And some of that knowledge is our growth in the knowledge of the Word of God. We need to all of us be reading, studying as much as possible, and meditating on the Word of God. God help us to know that. All right. And so we're to know something about the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now I want to repeat again, we'll never know it all, but we can know something about the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now let me say this about the judgment of God. As you probably know, many think that any judgment in the Bible, or practically all of them anyway, refers to the end of this world. That is, the judgment, the final judgment of the unsaved. But as you know, if you remember, the end of that verse that I read just a moment ago reads, the Lord shall judge his people. And by the way, that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 36. All right. And I want to say this. First of all, God judges nations. God judges nations. God's judgment is nations is taught in the prophets. I've been reading, I read through the Bible every year, and I've been trying to do that for a number of years. It's been a blessing in my life. And I think it seems like the last few years I've learned more than all the other years put together. It seems like, it seems that way, especially in certain parts of it. I've been reading in Ezekiel, and I've made the statement then that's foreign language to me. Well, some of it is to some degree now, but I think the Lord has blessed me to see, well, maybe this is what that means. But nevertheless, reading through Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, then it's hard to miss the judgment of God. It's hard to miss there that God does indeed judge the nations. The judgment is hard to miss. Israel was judged, Judah was judged, and their woes concerning the pagan nations. I've been reading about, well, the Lebanon, one city called Tyrus, and the Philistines, the Moabites, and other nations. God judged them. But God judged also his own nations of Israel and Judah. God's judgment can indeed be severe. Now I mentioned the book of Ezekiel. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 8. Again, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 8. And this verse of scripture reads, but they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now here's this glass of water standing before me. I know you don't want me to do it. I don't want to do it. But if I pour out this water, that means I poured it all out. God said, I will pour out my fury on thee. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's serious business. That's not to laugh about. That's not to take lightly. God says, I will pour out my fury on thee. And listen, Israel had it bad. Judah, I think, had it worse. I think there's more about the judgment that came to Judah than what that came to the nation of Israel. They were both his nations. And yet, Israel was bad. Judah, evidently, according to the scriptures, was worse. In fact, Judah was worse than some of the pagan nations that God never dealt with at all. He was worse than them. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah was taken by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Babylon was the capital city of the nation of Chaldea. And so they also call the Chaldeans. Now, God can judge this nation, and that's what we need to remember. God can judge this nation as he did his own nations of Israel and Judah. And they were judged because of their ungodliness. Listen, you know, you don't need me to tell you that there's much ungodliness in this nation. And good is called evil, and evil is called good by some people, at least by those that have the loudest voices. I don't know that they're in the majority or not, but they may be, they may not be. I don't know about that, but there are those that at least have the loudest voices. I'd like to think I believe that even in spite of the ungodliness in this nation, there are people like you that are a remnant that are striving to serve the Lord and live your lives in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that it's said in this world that sin is good. And to speak evil, and call sin is evil. And I think one of the, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I won't go over there and read that now, but the first part of it begins, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and evil good." God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." I'll give you an example. You know that any kind of sexual sin now is supposed to be okay by some people. Not by us, but by some people. Listen, brother, sister, and one thing that certainly people say is good is the sin of homosexuality. Now I'm going to tell you why I first began to realize that was a sin. All right? Because the Lord blessed me to see that that is a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And you know, it's just like that real money and the counterfeit money. The real money says, God says the only kind of sexual relationship that's proved by him is by one man and one woman in the marriage covenant. That's the only way that God approves. Therefore, anything other than that is counterfeit. It's not the real thing. It's counterfeit. And so we need to remember that. Well, the Word of God says some evil things about that. I had someone, I'll leave that person nameless, and anything about that person that said to me that a well-known person, famous known person, except every one of you here have heard of that person, except probably the two very youngest ones in here. He's a man that's trying to live a godly life. And he made the statement that since Jesus never spoke directly, let's put it that way, against homosexuality, therefore, it's all right. Well, there are other passages of scriptures that do. And you know, I was looking in the New Testament, and I found Jesus spoke about the judgment that came on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the word sodomy, and it came from Sodom, and it was greatly practiced there, and God destroyed that city. Now there are other things there, but that was one thing that was particularly mentioned there in the city of Sodom. And by the way, that's in Genesis chapter 19. I won't go over that. Some say that that's good, but for me or anyone else to say that's evil, then that's evil. That's evil to say it is indeed evil. In fact, I got someone, this person on Facebook that originated it. I wrote something that's in the Word of God, and this person wrote me back, somebody else wrote me back, and said, "You can write anything and call it the Word of God." Well, how about that? I think you know me better than that, and I want to say any more concerning that. And I wrote that person back, I said, "Listen, I've written things from the Word of God, but I've never written anything and called it the Word of God. I think too much of the Lord, I think too much of His Word to do anything like that." Alright. Now, God can judge this nation. But I want to tell you, God is merciful. I want to turn to a passage of scripture that one of them you know, maybe the previous one you don't know, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know where I'm going. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. It's important that we read 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. And these two verses read, if God was saying that God would do this, if he was judging the nation of Israel, that were all together at that time. And the, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if I judge my people this way. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God is a merciful God. And then in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Again, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verses 7 and 8. And this is one of those books by the Bible where many woes are promised on the nation of Judah because of their ungodliness, and they would not turn from their ungodliness and turn to the ways of the Lord. This is to God's people, by the way. I can't say that every person in the land of Judah was a child of God, but I tell you, it would be ridiculous, I think, for God's own chosen nation and the tribe from which Jesus Christ was to come, said at that time in the world, God had no children in the nation of Judah. He had some there. All right, now Jeremiah 18 and verses 7 and 8. And these read, blessed is the man. No, that's not right. All right, beg your pardon. That was 17. All right, 18, 7 and 8. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. That's God's judgment. And then, verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God is a merciful God. Thank the Lord for that. If we were not merciful, we'd all be consumed. And thank the Lord that he is indeed a merciful God. Now, let me say concerning this. God would not change his mind. God always had in his mind, if they fail to repent and turn from their evil ways, I'm going to judge them. But if they turn from their evil ways, then I'll bless them again. Listen, it's God's will to bless his people. It's God's will that they turn and walk in his ways and find the joy of walking in his ways, whether it's his people in the nation or whatever it may be. All right, but if it is God's will for nations to repent and be blessed by him, that is, in God's people that are within the nation. And I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, again, God judges nations, but he is merciful. Thank the Lord for that. All right? God also judges churches. That's one thing we need to remember. God judges churches. I think one of the clear passages of scripture that refer to this are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in those two chapters are the messages to each of the seven churches of Asia. Two of them had good reports, and that was the church in the city of Philadelphia and Smyrna. And then four of them, Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, had some good said about them and some bad said about them. But them said, if you don't turn from the evil that's within that church, then I'll remove myself from you. I'll cut you off. And then there was another church, Laodicea. God said only bad things about them. Not one good thing that God had to say or that Jesus had to say concerning the church at Laodicea. Now, let me tell you this. The message was to the church. Now, the word church is translated from a Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out assembly. They've first of all been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, which I understand is the same as being born again. It's just another a term to say something different about how God gives spiritual life to his people. All right, so that's that. And so these, and also they've been called by the preaching of the Word of God. There is a gospel call, and for the people of God, and they can rejoice in that. It's much like the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill, and people that have never heard of Jesus Christ probably believed in him and rejoiced in Jesus. That's the gospel call. God had already touched their lives with the effectual call, and then they were then blessed to hear the gospel call and believe in that. All right, so the church has got the called out assembly, the Lord's people. All right? They were, the problem with them was they were neither cold nor hot in the service of God. They had need of nothing. And another way of saying that is they didn't need Jesus. Now, I tell you, that's a bad predicament to get in. All right? But Jesus would spew them out of his mouth. That's another way of saying, I suppose, that Jesus would have nothing to do with them. He was going to turn his back upon him. He would have no fellowship with them. And so that's a way of saying that Jesus was through with the church at Laodicea. But you know, as I said, God is merciful. And Jesus gave the church a space of repentance. And that's in Revelation chapters 3 and verses 20 through 22. I'm not going to turn it over and read that. Can if you wish, of course. But the first thing Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I think is one way of saying that is, you shut the door on me. You don't need me. You have need of nothing. You don't need me. You shut the door on me. But I'm knocking at the door. And then he went on to say, "I will come in to him." And then he said, "I will sup with him and he with me." Listen, brothers and sisters, that shows the mercy of God as much as anything I know. Because when someone sat down and ate a meal, one with the other, at least back in those days, that was a sign of reconciliation. As bad as they were, Jesus would be reconciled to them. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that, listen, as bad as churches may get, it's the Lord's desire to come in and sup with us. And I pray the Lord will bless the churches in general. But and then Jesus said, those who ever came would be able to sit with Jesus on his throne. Now, I don't believe that they would go up and, you know, at the right hand of God and sit with Jesus there. No, I don't think that. I don't think you think that either. But they could rejoice in the blessings of the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus would bless them with that. And I want to tell you, brother, since it is the kingdom of God, sometimes in the book of Matthew also called the kingdom of heaven, then it's all about the king. Jesus would fellowship with them, and they would rejoice in that. Now listen, it is the Lord's will again that his people be happy in him. Listen, that's the Lord's judgment. If they turn from their ways and needed Jesus and begin to serve Jesus in a manner acceptable, he would sup with them. And that's part, by the way, of the Lord's judgment. We think of the Lord's judgment as he's going to zap us one way or another. Well, it's the Lord's judgment also that he can determine that we're faithful and bless us in our faithfulness. All right. The Lord judges nations. The Lord judges churches. The Lord also judges individual people. Look back to our text at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. And I'll read that again. And it reads, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." All right. Look at verse 29. "How much sore punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace." Now, there's a couple of phrases in that that shows, in verse 29, that shows the Lord judges individual people. One of those phrases is, "shall he be thought worthy." Alright, so that's one person. And then, "wherewith he was sanctified." Again, that's one person. So God judges individual people. Now, this epistle was to the Hebrews. That's obviously, you don't need me to tell you, but I'll tell you anyway, that was to the Jews. To the Hebrews, they are to the Jews. And this referred to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not getting into that this morning, but it refers to the judgment of the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and the Jews in general were judged. Now, there were some Jews that were cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ forever. We don't hear of Jews. Let me rephrase that. There are few exceptions of Jews who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in Him as all the Scriptures say so. I did have one second cousin, who was married to a Jewish man, and he was a member of Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church in East Point, Georgia. People there would kid him about being Jewish. His response was, "I'm a Primitive Baptist." Now, he loved Jesus Christ. He was one that was blessed to see Jesus. There's a group called Jews for Jesus. When I was in Atlanta, the pastor there, we would get things once a month from correspondence from a group called Jews for Jesus. So there are some Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, but the great majority of them, they're blinded. That is, they're blind and they cannot see the truth about Jesus Christ the Lord. Not all of them are children of God. I believe some of them are because they're blinded. You can't blind one that wouldn't be able to see. So some of them are indeed blinded. All right. Now, but there were some among the Jews that had the greatest blessing of the kingdom of God ever. Now, they remembered what Jesus said. Especially in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And they believed what Jesus said. And they continued to be faithful to those things that Jesus said. And when they saw the opportunity to flee Jerusalem before it was completely destroyed, they fled. And they went up into the mountains. And they were blessed, as I said just a moment ago, with the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God any group of people have been ever blessed to experience. Now, that was not just numbers of people. That great number of people, however many there were, well, it was a pretty large number. Remember in Revelation, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes were making the 144,000. That's a pretty good crowd. Wouldn't you love that problem here, having that many come around? You'd love to have to do something about it, I'm sure. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, that was a great number of people. But it was individuals among that 144,000. Now, God judged some faithful and blessed them with the kingdom. Listen, they had a trial of faith and remained faithful. Their trial of faith with all those things going on in Jerusalem. Much of it, they brought it upon themselves. There were, read a number of years ago from Jewish historian Josephus, Flavius Josephus. He's very good about Jewish history. And he wrote in there, he said, listen, there were gangs of priests, Jewish priests, gangs of priests, and they were killing one another. Now think about that. Those who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders among the people, and they were killing one another. That's how bad. That's one thing that tells how bad it was in Jerusalem. But these people remained faithful to the Lord, and they continued to remember what He said. And when the time came, they escaped. Listen, something happened at that time that never happened before. The Roman army kept going forward. But for some reason, they backed up and gave an avenue of escape for the faithful in Jesus Christ to escape that terrible thing. And it was so bad. It was prophesied that one stone, Jesus, by the way, prophesied that what not one stone of the temple would be left on another stone of the temple. There were huge stones there, foundation stones, and they were dug up and put out of the way. Not even a foundation stone was left standing upon another. And it was so bad that Titus was the Roman general, and he became emperor of Rome later on. But after that destruction, he went somewhere else and he came back and saw that destruction that he had engineered and wept. That's how bad it was. But these escaped that. Thank the Lord for that. Now, it is God's will, I'll say again, for his people to be happy people. Now, how is it God's will for us to be happy? How does God want us to be happy? It's God's will that we be happy in him. Now, we don't have a new car, but if we were able to buy a new car and I bought one, that shouldn't be the most important thing in my life. Now, there's something more important. Doesn't matter what I have. There's something more important than that, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the most important. My walk with him, my fellowship with him, my faithfulness to him in his service. And that's what's most important. We're to be happy in him. The kingdom of God that I mentioned, and I think I said what it was, but Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it reads, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the kingdom of God is. It's walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and experiencing the peace of Jesus Christ. And then when we walk in his ways and experience his peace, we also experience joy in the Holy Ghost, which is, by the way, joy in the great truths of Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank the Lord that we have that. And listen, brothers and sisters, we can enter that kingdom. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, I believe it reads, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God," which again is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, he said, we must through much tribulation. I'm not telling you to go out and find some tribulation. But I think what that scripture does mean is, in spite of the fact that we may have great tribulation, by the way, believers had that in the first century. In spite of the fact that we may have great tribulation, we're still to be faithful, like those in Jerusalem, when they had all these trials and tribulations, they were still to remain faithful, and then they did, and they rejoiced in the kingdom of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, then the Beatitudes. I think of, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit is not something any of us want to be. In fact, if you look at the beginning of each of those Beatitudes, and I won't mention that, they begin in Matthew chapter 5, some, not the first verse, but just shortly thereafter, things that maybe would be so pleasing to us, but if we are those things, then God has great blessings for us. All right, so God has those for us. God has many blessings for us. God blesses us as individuals. And so, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us all to be faithful to him. And remember that he has many blessings for us. And may the Lord help us to remember these things, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.